recording now. That's great. Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me to the book of Joel, the book of Joel, and chapter 2. So the book of Joel, chapter 2. So Joel chapter 2, and it says this from verse 12, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and have and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" You know that question, where is their God, is probably one of those questions that a lot of people are asking today. Anyway, without much further ado, let's just pray as we come around scripture. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God, for your grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that as we come around your word, Lord, so I pray that your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, would brood upon each one of us, Lord God, that you would open our ears to hear what you would have us to hear, Lord God, that you would open up our eyes to see what you would have us to see, Lord God. I pray our hearts would be receptive to you, Lord God, that, Lord, you would be glorified. I pray that everything that's shared this evening will bring honor to you, will bring glory to you, Lord God, that you, Lord God, are high above all the earth, Lord God, that you, Lord God, are the one who fills heaven itself, Lord God. Heaven, Lord God, is your throne. The earth is your footstool, Lord God. And you are looking for people to live with, people to dwell with, Lord. And I pray that as we look into your word, so, Lord God, may we have your mind on all things, Lord God. May we have your thoughts on all things, Lord God. That, Lord, you would be glorified and magnified. May you just be exalted, Lord God, I pray. That, Lord, as we, Lord God, come to the scriptures, Lord God. So I'm always mindful that it tells us in scripture that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I pray, Lord, that as best as I can exposit your word, Lord God, so I pray that your word and spirit will bring life to your people this evening, Lord, that all glory will go to you. In your name, Lord Jesus, in your name, Yeshua. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. So in verse 12, it tells us, therefore also now. And when we see that word, therefore, you know, we need to ask ourselves a question. What's it there for? You know, what's the purpose of therefore? It begins therefore, because verses 12 to 17, those verses I've just read refer back to what's previously been written before verse 12, which, you know, is quite logical. And verses 12 to 17 gives us the appropriate action, the correct response, the right behavior of God's word in light of the prophetic word of God. You know, we need to be always mindful. According to the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God received the word of God. They wrote the word of God as the Holy Spirit moved upon them. And through the scriptures, through what you've read this evening, God is speaking to you and I. Now, God speaks to us by his word and by the Holy Spirit, bringing life to his word. And so when we come to inspired scriptures, when we come to the word of God, God wants to speak to you and I. Something that sometimes we forget. We can intellectualize the word of God. We can dissect the word of God, not realize in actual fact, God wants to speak to us. The prophets of old, the prophets through the Hebrew scriptures, by the power of God, speak to us today. Remember 2 Timothy, the second epistle to Timothy, Chapter 3, verse 16, it tells us all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In Theopneustos, you know, all scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired by God's spirit, basically. Theopneustos, God's spirit gave us what we have in our hands today. And it carries on in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that is beneficial, advantageous, helpful for several things. First of all, for doctrine. I like that word doctrine, because that word doctrine are those things which must assuredly be believed amongst us if we're to follow the God of Israel, if we're to follow Holy, the Messiah, our Rabbi, Yeshua. So those are things, they're non-negotiables. God created the heavens and the earth, rested the seventh day. It's a non-negotiable. The fact that the Messiah was born, conceived of a virgin and born, the Messiah of Israel came, laid his life down for you and I. That's a non-negotiable. That God was manifest in the flesh. That's a non-negotiable. That the Lord is coming back to Israel personally, visibly, to his land. That's a non-negotiable. That's proclaimed in Scripture. So doctrine, it's got that idea of things that, they're not up for debate. There's one God, Echad, who's revealed himself in three persons. So those things are not up for debate. That's what Scripture tells us. That's what the Lord wants us to know. Scripture's there for a proof. That's conviction, rebuke. Years and years ago, an older generation of people who followed the Messiah, they go to church, born-again people, expecting to be convicted by God's word. They didn't feel God had spoken to them unless they felt convicted in some way. So I remember an older generation used to be like that. Scriptures are there for correction, restoration to an upright or right state of character. Scriptures are there for the instruction in righteousness. Those things to do with instruction in righteousness is whatsoever cultivates the soul, that which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals in regards to integrity, virtue, purity of life, correctness in thinking, feeling, and actions. In other words, scriptures, the word of God, the Hebrew scriptures, the Tanakh, and the New Testament should impact on the life of a child of the living God. God's word should affect our behavior. It should affect my behavior, how we behave towards those in the world, how we behave to one another, how we relate to God should be affected by God's word. That should inform us and affect our behavior. We need to allow God's word to work in us. So often, not necessarily us here, but so often we'll meet people who say, I'm a Christian. Well, I follow the Messiah. I follow Yeshua. Those people, the behavior of some of those people, it hasn't changed. When you meet with the Messiah, your behavior changes. Your thoughts change. You become a different person. And Scripture, in a sense, was written to us as children of the living God to change our behavior. If we turn to, I'm just going to turn to the first epistle of Timothy briefly, and then I'll come back to Joel in a moment. But I believe it has relevance to us this evening. So in the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, and I'm going to read from verse 14. And it says this. So this is Rabbi Shaul, who's writing this, known to the Gentiles as Paul. And it says this, verse 14, these things write I unto thee. So he's writing to Timothy, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Verse 15 says this, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the congregation of living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So why did Rabbi Shaul of Tarsus, why did Paul, the apostle, write the first epistle of Timothy and the second epistle of Timothy? Now, Paul was hoping to come to Timothy. We can see that in verse 14. So why did he pen these epistles? Well, the first answer is a no-brainer. It's because God wanted us to have this. This is God's inspired word. He wanted to know these things. So that's the first reason why we have these epistles today. God wants us to know. He wants us to know how to set up fellowships, the purpose of public work, how we're to publicly worship and so forth. But secondly, Paul makes clear that if he's delayed in coming to Timothy, and Timothy was in Ephesus, we know that from verse 3 of chapter 1 of this epistle, then these epistles, these letters that we have in our possession today, were to show Timothy how to behave oneself, how to conduct oneself in the house of God, which is the congregation of the living God. And the congregation of the living God, the house of the living God, is not bricks and mortar, it's you and I. You and I, filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. No, so when we see the house of God or the temple of God mentioned in the scriptures, it's talking about you and I as living stones, offering up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord through the Messiah. No, an institution is not the congregation of the Lord. A denomination is not the congregation or the church of the Lord, if you will. The ecclesia are those who've been called out of the world to be a witness to who the Messiah, to who Yeshua is, because he's the way, the truth, and the life. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he indwells you and I this evening. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, it tells us this, that we are no more strangers and foreigners. That's speaking of Gentiles. Remember, when Messiah came, he enlarged the commonwealth of Israel to include those who were far off. And he brought Gentiles near. He brought Gentiles into the commonwealth of Israel. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Anyway, so verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, the Lord wants both Jewish people and Gentile people to be one new man in Messiah. And I look forward to that day when in Israel we have that expression of one new man in Messiah. When in this nation, in the ecclesia in this nation, the called out ones, we have that expression of one new man in Messiah, both Jewish people and Gentiles worshiping the Jewish Messiah. Verse 20 continues that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua, the Messiah himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. Who is the building? You and I are the building. That's who we are. You and I together, both Jewish people and Gentiles, one new man in Messiah, are the building, fitly framed together, growing unto a holy temple in the Lord. Who is the holy temple? You and I, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, in whom you also are builders together, built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, the Lord wants to fill you. The Lord wants to dwell in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. God in us, the hope for the nations. And, you know, Scripture is so clear. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. We are the congregation of the Lord, the ecclesia, if you will. And, you know, that's why it's important that we know how to relate to one another, how to relate to God, and how to relate to the world. And that would be a totally different sermon altogether. So I'm not going to go there too much this evening. But the whole point is we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. No, we're not an institution. We're not a denomination. What we are the born-again people of the living God. That's really what it boils down to. What do you say of the Messiah of Israel? Is he the Son of the living God? Is he the one who was and who is to come? Is he the one we worship? The Messiah, the Mashiach of Israel, the anointed one of Israel. You know, he's the one we come to tonight. He's the one who should give meaning to our lives. Anyway, getting back to Joel. Getting back to Joel. In light, especially in light of the second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Why did God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, inspire Joel to write, therefore, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 12, why did he inspire Joel to write this? To write that passage we wrote from verses 12 to 17? Well, simply, God was telling his people, that is the Jewish people, how to act, how to behave, how to be in light of what was going to come in the future. That's what really, really Joel is saying. He's telling the Jewish people in Israel at that time when Joel wrote this, how to act, how to behave, how to be in the light of what was going to approach in the future. Remember, in Joel's day, when the word of the Lord came to him in Joel chapter 1, verse 1, and this was about the 9th century before Messiah came. So it was between 900 and 800 BC, roughly. Scholars aren't quite sure, but possibly around that time frame. Before Messiah, before our Lord, before Yeshua was born in Bethlehem, before the living word of God became, before he became clothed in humanity, before deity became incarnate, if you will. Before he became, before he came 2,000 years ago, in the days of Joel, there had been a plague of locusts that devastated the land. And Joel chapter 1 deals with this. In Joel chapter 1, in the book of Joel chapter 1, it tells us this, a well-known verse, verse 4, that which the palmer worm has left, has the locust eaten, that which the locust has left, has the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm has left has the caterpillar eaten? Now, my version, I'm using the old King James version, but basically the palmer worm and the locust, the cankerworm caterpillar, basically that talks of four different species of locusts in the Hebrew text, and four different stages of a devastating locust plague, a locust invasion which swept across the kingdom of Judea and Jerusalem at this time when Joel wrote this. This plague of locusts in Joel's day. And if you get a chance to read chapter one, it tells you the devastation that was caused on the harvest. Now, the priests could not offer sacrifices to God because there was no harvest. The harvest was absolutely devastated. Some people try and make out this is allegorical, no, but I believe that this was a literal plague of locusts that happened. It devastated the land of Israel and so forth. But be that as it may, this literal plague of locusts in Joel's day was a prophetic sign, a harbinger, a foreshadowing of something that was and is going to occur in the future. And that really is the whole thrust and theme of the book of Joel. And that theme is to do with the day of the Lord. That's the whole thrust of this book. And if we have ears to hear today, bearing in mind when Joel wrote this prophecy, there'd been a natural catastrophe. Like I said, there'd been a literal plague of locusts, an invasion which had devastated the southern kingdom of Israel. Joel was calling the people to repentance and telling the people that this plague points to a future coming day of the Lord. He was asking the priests and the people to respond in the appropriate way. In fact, God was asking the people to respond in the appropriate way. And if we today have ears to hear what God is saying to us by his Holy Spirit in light of his word, that is in light of the Holy Scriptures, then the events of today should be shouting out clearly to us. You know, just think of COVID-19, lockdowns. There's the specter of COVID-19 hanging over everyone's heads. We don't know what's going to happen this winter. We haven't got a clue whether the NHS, the National Health Service, is going to be overwhelmed. The idea of vaccine passports are still being mooted in government. You know, if things go worse, if we have to go into another lockdown, it means mandatory masks, it means vaccine passports being mandatory and all kinds of things. We've got people losing their jobs because they're not getting vaccinated. We've had the events with Afghanistan, with the American President Biden pulling out the US troops from Afghanistan, which has resulted in a catastrophic situation in that part of the world. There's the Canary Islands with a volcano blown up there. We've had petrol shortages as well. People worrying where we're going to get petrol from. There's worries about shortages of food on our shelves. There's fuel poverty. A lot of older people are worried and so forth. Well, we've got China, which is expanding. We've got all sorts of things happening in the world. And there's, the point is that all of these things happening today, a point is the same future event that Joel's prophecy deals with. And that event is the future coming day of the Lord. In verse 15 of chapter 1, that plague of locusts, it tells us, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. And you've got to repeat in chapter 2, verse 1, again, it says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. In chapter 2, verse 31, again, you've got the day of the Lord mentioned. In chapter 3, verse 14, again, the day of the Lord is mentioned. And that's when the Lord will directly intervene and judge, first of all, Israel, and secondly, the nations for how they treat Israel. And Joel chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, deals with this coming future period of the day of the Lord. And Joel's prophecy specifically focuses on Israel during this future day of the Lord. That is the great tribulation. If we read verse 2 uses language that describes this soon coming day of the Lord in the future. And it says this, this day is a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after, even to the years of many generations. So we've got this day of the Lord, the future day of judgment, which is coming, but will not only be upon Israel, it's going to come upon the whole world. Notice that verse we just read, it tells us that the day of the Lord will be as the morning spread upon the mountains. That's what it tells us. It'll be as the morning spread upon the mountains. In other words, just as dawn is sudden and widespread, so will be the day of the Lord. That is the soon coming judgment of God. It's going to suddenly spread and come suddenly and spread across the whole earth. It will cover and spread over the whole earth suddenly. Thus, in light of the plague of locusts in Joel's day that pointed to God's future judgment, what were the Jewish people told to do? What were they instructed to do? So we've got all of this destruction, and I believe a lot of the things we see happening in our times today, in the present period of history we are living through today, are pointed to this great and terrible day of the Lord coming. In light of Scripture, what were the Jewish people told to do, and what should we do? Well, verse 12, in light of that says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart. So notice it says, turn ye to me. That's the imperative of shuv. Shuv means repent, to turn back. And that's the first thing. So the Lord, through Joel, was telling the Jewish people to turn from the direction they were going in and to turn back to the Lord, towards God. And notice it says this, it says, with all your heart. Now, we said that the Shema this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, tells us this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. So it's a turn to the Lord with all our heart. It's always a heart issue. That's what it's always been, to do with the heart, not with extremities, with the heart. Verse 13 continues. It says, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. So look, it says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know, as I said, it's always the heart. That's the issue. God isn't too concerned with outward show. He's not too concerned with how good we look, how humble we might look on the outside. God's not concerned with extremities. He's not concerned whether we've got the right language, whether we, you know, in that sense, he's not concerned with outward show. In the ancient world, when there was grief, when a parent lost a child, for instance, then they'd rip their garments. You know, in the times of the Messiah, 2,000 years ago, people would pay mourners, people to mourn for loved ones and things like that. There was an open show of that sort of stuff. But the Lord is saying here, not just to tear clothes, the Lord is saying here to rend, to tear the heart. So that, you know, to turn to him with a rent, a broken heart. Remember, outward emotional show doesn't cut it with God. Do you know, think of Esau. Esau. For a morsel of food, for a bit of food, for pottage, stew, if you will, sold his birthright to Jacob, but he was rejected. Why was Esau rejected ultimately? Because Esau didn't repent. He showed remorse. And anyone can show remorse. Anyone can have tears. But the point is, Esau did not repent. He did not turn to God. That's the whole issue. It's not about remorse. It's about having your heart broken before living God and turning to him. God says, rend your hearts and turn unto the Lord your God. But it begins with the heart. It's always a heart issue. Thus, in light of the book of Joel that points to God's coming judgment, in light of what is happening in the world today, which points to God's coming judgment, in light of birth pains, I'm sure most of us here would agree there are birth pains going on in the world right now. Those birth pains are mentioned in Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 to 8, about false messiahs, earthquakes and so forth, nation rising against nation and so forth. No, so in light of what we see happening today, what are we told to do? We were told to rend our hearts and turn to the Lord. Remember, judgment must begin at the house of God. Scripture's clear. And the signs are that it's starting. You know, think of prophets, false prophets that have got it wrong. I'm not going to mention any names. Even in recent days, there's a particular leader of a particular church movement who the secular authorities have charged with certain things. You can probably work out who I'm speaking about. But notice, it was the secular authorities that did it. If the body of Messiah doesn't deal with the issues that rise up in the body of Messiah, then Lord, let the secular authorities do it. You know, that's how it is. You know, so therefore, what should we be doing? What should I be doing? What does God tell me? Well, he tells me to rend my heart, not my garments, and to turn to the Lord. And the circumstances that have been going on for for almost a couple of years now, are screaming out loud. We still have abortion up to term now, I believe. They're talking about assisted suicide and euthanasia and things like that. There's a lot of things in this nation. God's been gracious. And God's been kind. But, you know, in light of what we see happening, we should rend our hearts and turn to the Lord. And true biblical repentance, turn to him, involves conviction of sin. A conviction, a heaviness, what's happening in our society. You know, we don't like that word conviction. We don't like talking about sin, to be frank. But, you know, that's what the Lord's word teaches. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all broken in some way, whether in thought or deed, the Lord's commandments, those commandments given on Mount Sinai to Moses. And the purpose of those commandments, of that instruction given to Moses, was to direct us to Messiah. That's the whole purpose of those Ten Commandments, to direct us to the one who can deal with our need, who can deal with the sin issue, and that's Messiah. But it needs to be conviction. Remember the 3,000 who were saved at Shavuot in chapter 2 of Acts. Peter proclaimed, and what happened? That those 3,000 people, there were 3,000 people who were convicted, pricked in their hearts, and they said, what should we do to be saved? And then Peter turns around and says, repent. There's always got to be that conviction. Now, then there's the act of the will. There's conviction. Do you feel a burden for the nation? Is there sin in your life? Something in your life that needs dealing with? You know, we need to allow the Holy Spirit and God's word to read into us, to have conviction. Then there has to be an act of the will. There's not enough to have conviction. There's got to be an act of the will. Now, the prodigal son had to make a willful choice to leave the pigsty. He had to make a willful choice to leave the pigsty, to go to his father and to confess his sins to his father. You know, it's a picture of us. You know, it's not enough just to be convicted. We have to make the choice, get out of the pigsty, out of the world or whatever it is, and go to the father. And also, it's always a heart issue. It's always a heart issue. The heart is always involved. Psalm 51, verse 17 tells us this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, it's always a heart issue. Now, if you know, a lot of people may think they're okay. A lot of people can go to church on Sunday or wherever it is they worship. They might think they're okay. They might think we're part of this denomination. We're part of this institution. But right across the Western world, they might think they're okay, but things aren't okay. You know, I get something called I'm not sure if you've heard of Creation Ministries International, but Creation Ministries International, I get a newsletter. I was shocked to read that there's something called RICE. RICE is the Rainbow Index of Churches in Europe. Now, I think you can guess where that's going. So there's a movement in Europe. I was looking at this just before I came on this evening, but this Rainbow Index of Churches in Europe wants inclusivity in the church. And what it wants to do is it wants the church or believers or congregations to accept trans people with their new name and identity. It wants fellowships to celebrate Transgender Day of Visibility, which is the 31st of March. It wants churches and fellowships to provide a blessing ritual for trans people. That's what they're looking for. In other words, they want denominations and Christians to be inclusive of everybody. But the whole problem is there's a thing called sin. That when you meet with the Messiah, you are not left the same way. If you've genuinely met with the God of the Bible, if you've met with Yeshua, you're spoiled for the world. You're changed. You know, you can't carry on with your lifestyle. You've got people who want to carry on in their lifestyle, in their sin, in their pigsty, if you will. And yet the Lord came to do what? To change us, to show us how to be, to show us how to behave. And, you know, this is happening in what is supposedly meant to be the body of Messiah across Europe. So things aren't all right. I'm sure we're aware of that. If anyone thinks it's all right, it's deceived. You know, the issue is the heart. Out of the heart are the issues of life. You know, and Joel chapter 2, verse 15 onwards, there's a call for the nation of Israel to repent, a call to God's people, the Jewish people, in the time of Joel to repent. And these verses were a call for national repentance. And these verses, in a sense, are a call for the body of Messiah to repent. For the body to repent. For those who go to pews in churches to repent. Now, that's what these verses are really about. It's calling the God of the people of God to turn to him, not with outward show, but with inward humility. It's, you know, that's really what we're dealing with. Why? Why the heart? Because God looks at the heart. He looks at our hearts. He's looking into my heart right now. He's looking into your heart right now. You know, the book, as I call it, you know, the Tanakh and the New Testament, they're not there to theologize about or to philosophize over or to develop ideologies about. They're there to show us how to be towards God, how to relate to God, how to relate to one another. You know, the word of God, as we call it, is there to show us how to please the living God. It's to show us the way into his presence, the way into heaven through the Messiah, through Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, the repentance, though, begins with me. It begins at a personal level, with individuals turning to the Lord. Why should we turn to the Lord? Why rend our hearts? Well, verse 13 tells us quite clearly. It says this: turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. The point? Basically, God wants to bless you. It's as simple as that. Why rend your heart? Why turn to the Lord God of Israel through the Messiah? Why was the Lord speaking through Joel, telling the Jewish people in Joel's day to turn to him? Because God was looking to bless his people. It's, you know, it's quite simple. You know, in fact, I believe God is more eager to bless than he is to curse. Now, God's not an ogre sitting in heaven thinking, I want to bring judgment, I want to do this, I want to do that. You wicked people, no, God isn't willing any should perish, but all should come to an everlasting life, to repentance in him. The Lord is more eager to bless than he is to curse, because God is gracious and merciful. That's his nature. Now, some people have got an image of God which just isn't true. Why does the Lord tell us to do certain things and not others? Well, he tells us to do certain things because he actually wants to bless his people. I mean, in a sense, it's a no-brainer. You know, we serve the God of the universe. The God of Israel is looking for an excuse to bless his people, to bless you. You know, it's to me, it's quite simple. And who knows what God will do? If we turn to the Lord, if the whole body of Messiah in this nation turned to the Lord, if we all rent our hearts, who knows what God would do? No, it doesn't say, it doesn't say God will repent and return and leave a blessing. It says, who knows if he will? Who knows? How will we know if God will or won't do something unless we trust him with all our hearts? Now, the Lord is eager to bless you. He's eager to bless me. He's eager to bless the Jewish people. I'm looking forward to that day when the Jewish people will suddenly come to the revelation of who the Messiah is. Because it will be life from the dead for them, and life from the dead for the whole for the whole world, in a sense. Now, salvation is of the Jewish people. Salvation is of Israel. Now, so who knows? Now, if we turn to the Lord, if the whole body of Messiah, it's coming Sunday, we know there'll be churches and whatever. Can you imagine if people suddenly realize, hang on a minute, things aren't right? We need to turn to the Lord. Can you imagine that? If people said, look, we need to turn away from all this ideology stuff. We need to suddenly accept the Messiah of the scriptures as Yeshua is presented in the Gospels. Can you imagine what a blessing that would be? Now, what does Psalm 34, verse 8 tell us in closing? Psalm 34, verse 8 tells us this: oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, the God of Israel is a good God. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Now, rend your heart, turn to the Lord, see if he will bless you. See if he will bless you. You know, that's the heart of our Lord and God. And I believe he would love to bless this nation. But it begins with individuals turning to him, trusting in him, looking to him. You know, so praise the Lord. I'm going to close in prayer right there. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. I pray, Lord, that we would be, Lord God, people who hear your voice, Lord God. And Lord, may we be people who share you with those around us, Lord God, who share the Messiah of Israel with those around us, Lord God, that, Lord, you're not winning any should perish, but all should come to you, Lord God. And I pray for us as your people here. I pray for whatever fellowships we're attached to, Lord God, outside of Tree of Life, Lord. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment. But Lord, help us to be eager to please you in all things, Lord God, to be eager to delight ourselves in you, Lord God. And Lord, may we realize, Lord God, that you do desire to bless us. You do desire to bless your people, Lord God. For you are a gracious God and a kind God. Lord, I just lift up each one of us here. I pray that you would, Lord God, help us. May we, Lord God, glorify your name in all we do, Lord God. May we please you in all we do, Lord. And may you be exalted, I pray. In your name, Lord Jesus. In your name, Yeshua. Amen.